I'll take a little bit of a diversion tonight. We'll get back, Lord willing, to Judges next Wednesday. But turn to Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. The thing I want to talk about tonight has to do with the state of our nation and how people are feeling and how Christians are feeling and how we can be encouraged in these times, because that's a high commodity, and it's also something that's getting more rare depending on how our minds are set. So I want to look at three different passages, obviously not in great depth to do that many, but verse 20 of Genesis 18, we'll make that our main text. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham replied, now, behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking five. Will you destroy the whole city because of five? He said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. And he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. And he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's pray. Lord, these are troubled times, and of course, we're always told in every time that we should focus upon you. Our mind should be upon you, our sight on heaven. We should lay our treasure there. We're to always walk with you, be aware of you, and have our minds set upon you. And Lord, more and more it is needed that we do that in a practical sense, even though, Lord, we're told to do it always. We will feel the practical effects of it now more maybe than other times. And we pray, Lord, we would do this and quieten our own spirits. Lord, if we wait for the world to quieten our spirits, we will wait forever. But Lord, if you will quieten us as we focus upon you, as we lay our burdens upon you, as that supernatural peace comes to us, then Lord, we will have a great deal of peace from you. And that's what we seek, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I know we've been through a long election process. It ended, quote unquote, yesterday. And through this whole thing, we have, the people of God, Christians, have had certain hopes for certain things. We hope for the election to be fair. Most believers hoped for Trump to be reelected because of his stand on certain issues, not because he's a strong Christian or a conservative even consistently, but you know, he's been really a breath of fresh air in a lot of ways and done a lot of things and kept his promises, which, you know, you don't do in Washington. But we've hoped for the thing yesterday in Georgia to not go to the Democrats, and apparently it has. We hoped way back for the House to flip to Republican rule. That was a kind of a far-fetched dream, and that didn't happen. Although it did progress that way some. We hoped after the election, when there was so much talk of fraud and people finding ballots and bringing them over at midnight and 3 a.m. and all that stuff, we hoped that there would be several court cases that would be taken and would help straighten that out, find out what happened. That didn't happen. We hope for the Supreme Court to take up the case filed by Texas and joined by a few other states regarding voting irregularities and unconstitutional issues, and they would not. We hoped in officials of state governments to make sure that the process of voting, ballots, and all that was right. And if it wasn't right, we hoped that they would throw out votes that were not properly cast, and that didn't happen. We hope for evidence to be released proving that the voting machines, the Dominion voting machines, were programmed to miscount and that ratios could be set. And we never heard we heard some about that, but not in a widespread sense. We hope to find out why the voting was stopped on election night. we kind of know, but we don't know. We hope to find out what that van was doing at you know, middle of the night, pulling up and unloading a bunch of boxes in Pennsylvania. We don't know. That was never pursued by the press, for in our day. And we hope that Republican senators and congressmen would step up and insist on fairness in the election. And that happened maybe like 18 or 20% of that. So I would say to, estimate it to round off, every one of our hopes failed pretty much. There's good and bad, but just about everything that Christians pursued, we wanted to have an administration that was less inclined to abort babies, and we don't. Biden certainly comes in if it seems like he's going to. We hope for a lot of things. It's just, both from a conservative position and from a Christian position. And really, all of our hopes have been dashed. And so I want to point out a few passages which I think are encouraging to us, and a few things that would direct us to things that would keep us encouraged more. Genesis 18, I've read, and this is interesting in a lot of ways. For one, the mention of how the Lord came to visit Abraham. He came with two angels, and he was there as the angel of the Lord, and he came and as a theophany, he showed up before his incarnation from time to time. And he showed up with two angels. And he announced that because of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, that he was going to go down there and check it out. And when the Lord speaks like that, he's using our terminology, what we would have to do, because he's become a man for the time. And he said that he was going to go and see what was going on there. And that's what we see at the beginning of the passage here. The Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave." Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was a cesspool of sin, The most prominent was homosexual sin. And the word sodomy comes from this. And so an outcry had reached the Lord. We don't usually hear it stated like that, but the wickedness on earth rose as an outcry, not by someone calling upon the Lord, but by the behavior of sinners. It manifested itself, and as the Lord describes it here, as an outcry. It came to his ears that Sodom and Gomorrah was so wicked that something had to be done to satisfy his justice on those cities. So that's what he says happened. Because their sin is exceedingly grave, he says, I'm going to go down there and see if it's true. I'm going to see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. If not, I will know. So the Lord, again, using language that we would understand as investigators of the same, I'm going to go see if this outcry I've been hearing is true. You know, if we're here in the house and we hear something outside, somebody screaming or something, we go out there and find out what's going on, look out the window or something. Well, the sin before the Lord, who is omnipresent and all-knowing, it was so great that he had to deal with it. And so these pagans, and of course Lot had moved in with them, these pagans had turned up the sound of wickedness. If you could picture wickedness as decibels, they turned up the decibels of the sound of sin to such a degree that the Lord heard it in heaven, to use terminology again that humans would use. So he says, we're going to go down there and see what's going on. Now, Abraham was concerned for the city because, most likely because of Lot. And he interceded for the city. And so the angels went toward the city. And the investigation began with them moving in that direction. We know when they got there, you know, what happened. But Abraham begins to ask the Lord if he's going to destroy the righteous and the wicked together. And he starts with 50. And he works his way all the way down to 10. And on the first request for 50, he says, he makes this comment beside it in verse 25, far be it from you, that is to destroy the righteous with the wicked, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So Abraham appealed to God on something that God was not in any way offended by, that God would deal with the world justly, which is exactly what he was heading out to do. And so Abraham stopped at 10. Some people, I've heard a sermon say that Abraham stopped too soon. Abraham would have had to go awful far down, even from 10. I don't think Abraham's stopping was the problem. It was that Sodom was so wicked, there was nobody there righteous. Lot was it. And he was righteous more by position than practice, because the Bible tells us he vexed his righteous soul day by day by dwelling among those people. It was having an effect upon him. But what the Lord says is somewhat of an encouragement to us. Now, this is a city. This is a particular instance. This is not applicable across the board to every city in all the world for all time. But a righteous presence within a city, even a very small righteous presence, would have been enough to stop the entire destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord would have turned from his destroying of the city, even with the outcry of the city so great, if there had been 10 people there who were righteous. And I would guess that he could have gone down some more and still had that same promise. Which tells us that, you know, there's not a formula to work here, but it tells us that if we have righteous people in the cities in our country Well, there's some hope that the Lord, the judge of all the earth, will do justly and that he will have mercy upon us because there are his people here. Now, again, in the end, when the Antichrist arises, his people will be on the earth, and the earth will be part of the, you know, rebellion of the Antichrist and God's judgment. That's a little bit of a different situation, but we can't apply it across the board to say that there will never be any destruction upon a city if there are Christians in it. That's not how it works, but we're told here that in this case, if there had been 10 righteous people, they would have saved the whole place. Now, the world doesn't appreciate Christians like the Lord does. 10 righteous people in a city to a lot of people is 10 too many in our land. But it might give us some optimism to note that the Lord will judge properly. He will not judge the righteous with the wicked. He will not, for example, if you're going to bring the whole city down on itself, he will not include the righteous in that. That would not be his judgment. He would have spared the city for 10. That's as far as I'll apply it. But it just shows the Lord is mindful of the righteous. And if we have righteous people, and if those righteous people even are multiplied, we have hope for our land more in that. Now, Daniel chapter 4 is the second one I want to look at. Daniel, you recall, is the book that was the first book of God's people living in a pagan society and required by God to live a certain way in a city, in a land that was entirely pagan. It was for Daniel, his three friends, they were no longer under the temple worship, the laws of Israel, the way that the religion was done, the temple, all that was, they were taken from that. And they were taken to Babylon, and they were under the power in the capital city of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, we talk today about, you know, the Democrats have control of the presidency, the Senate, and the House of Representatives. And so there's a lot of fear and loathing of what they're going to attempt to do. More about that, you know, later. But Nebuchadnezzar had every branch of power possible and in an absolute manner. There was not voting. There was not balance. There was not, you know, other voices to be heard. There was not another chamber of the government to seek out. Nebuchadnezzar was entirely in charge, entirely pagan, and even named Daniel and his three friends after the names of the gods of the Babylonians. And the entire Babylonian culture was being crammed down the throats of the Jewish captives. They worshiped false gods. It was mandated when he made the tower, the statue in Daniel 3. Everybody had to fall down and worship it. It was Daniel's three friends would not. They got thrown in the fiery furnace for it. All the officials were on the side of the king. You know, we hear of this, there's a Republican over here. He's not supporting things we wish he would support. That didn't happen in Babylon. They were all on the side of the king. There was no freedom of speech and such. They did what the king said, or that was, you know, they're off with their heads. He was very powerful, and he was capable. He didn't just have power of position. He had power of his personality and his stature, and it was absolute. And we're told that he thought very highly of himself because of it. Look at Daniel 4, verse 28, just down farther before we get into this story more. Nebuchadnezzar was proud. Look at verse 29. He gives this testimony. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, this is what the king says. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. Now, what happened with Nebuchadnezzar is he lost his mind. The leader, the king of the empire of Babylon, proud, accomplished, capable, was declaring how he had built Babylon for his own majesty and glory. And God judged him by taking his mind from him. He drove him to eat grass like a cow. So basically, his mind was blown. Back up in verse 4 of Daniel 4, he starts telling us about that. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind, kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, diviners came in and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen along with its interpretation. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. That was Nebuchadnezzar. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the field, the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. And I was looking in the visions of my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit, let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know this, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. That was a dream that Daniel interpreted as being about the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar. And that Nebuchadnezzar, rather than being a great man, was the lowliest of men. And that God used this man who was in charge over the people of God, who was a pagan, who worshiped other gods. He used this man to show that he was the one who was in charge. Now, I don't have to make the application for you that the mind is a bit of a factor in the upcoming administration, and that God is possibly going to humble him, and that God, if he did it with Nebuchadnezzar, we wonder, Lord, why did you stack the deck like this? Why bring so much on the other side that is against biblical principles and biblical teaching, and let people like this in power? Well, we would not do that. Well, the Lord let Nebuchadnezzar in power. And he let Nebuchadnezzar be in power over his people. And his people had to stand firm, and Daniel's three friends did. And Nebuchadnezzar got more proud, more pagan, more, puffing himself up. And then the Lord mowed him down. And at the end of it, he restored him. Look at the end of this chapter 4. And it really is amazing. But verse 34, he came to the end of this period of insanity, and he got his mind back. Verse 34, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. That's the Lord God. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? You see that? He does what he wants to do. At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. One thing that we stand to lose if we're not careful is that attitude. That God does things like he's doing for this. That God makes the people in charge the worst, the lowliest, the most hostile to him. The ones who hate him the most. The ones who do the most against his will, the craziest ones, and puts them in power to show that he's in charge. Now, to us, it looks like, oh no, everything's out of control now. Because why? Because the Democrats are in charge? That will lead me to one last passage, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. The solution we've been seeking, it's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with supporting a candidate. There's nothing wrong with wishing for an election outcome. There's nothing wrong with wanting conservative principles and laws and people are more favorable. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with praying for outcomes of elections. And nothing wrong with being disappointed if things don't turn out the way we hoped. Because this is a biblical principle, which we see in 1 Timothy 2 as well, that if there's more righteousness in government, and even if more righteous things are done, that's better for the world and it's better for believers. But it's not the goal entirely. Verse 1, 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge, Paul says, that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Well, that is a philosophy of government which we've lost, that the government enables us to live a quiet and tranquil life. And we're not obsessed with what the government's doing, but that they're basically out of the way, and that they're good men who only are concerned about the well-being of those who are under them and who they lead. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We'll see, we're getting even more, that is something God wants. God wants us to be able to lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's what God wants. When we pray for our nation, that it would be better, that it would be righteous, that there would be more dignity than all this crazy stuff that's being pushed. We're praying for something that's good and acceptable in the sight of God. But look, verse 4, how this comes about. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? So what are we praying primarily for in order to have this tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, and to make a nation that is good and acceptable in the sight of God? It is that they be saved. What happened with Nebuchadnezzar that turned him around? He looked like he got saved. He was recognized the God of heaven. In Sodom and Gomorrah, what was needed was righteousness. People who would be Christians, people who would be godly people, godly Jews then, people who follow the law of God. It always tracks to there. And so the first thing Paul says to Timothy, he's living in Gentile territory in Ephesus, ministering there, pray for the leaders that they might get saved. Now, if you it doesn't take a lot of imagination to think what a difference that would make if Biden was saved, if Harris was saved, if Pelosi was saved, if Schumer got saved, if all these people who right now are in every day thinking of some new thing against the Bible to promote, if they got saved. That would be better than them not getting elected. That would be better than that they didn't take control of the Senate. And so there's nothing wrong with us hoping, rooting for our side, and I certainly wanted everything to turn out different than it has. And it's sensible when we're upset that it doesn't. We have to be careful not to become obsessed with dependence on men. The world is obsessed with the government right now. The world is obsessed with getting the right people in power. When the Georgia runoffs were going to be done, Hollywood just exploded with support for the Democrats. Oh, it was the most important thing. I think somewhere in the neighborhood of nearly $1 billion was spent in Georgia for this. The government is the focus. We've got to get the government right so we can get climate regulation. We can stack the courts. We can get our way, stop the filibuster, blah, 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 blah. They talk like there's no God. So we wish, for the Supreme Court to bring justice, but we can't trust in the Supreme Court. They disappoint you more than they please you. We want to have a good president. My gosh, we do. We'd love to have control of both houses of Congress as Republicans. We wish there was stop all this legislation that's just crazy stuff. But what does the Bible emphasize for us? We take concern about that. I mean, it's not wrong. I'm not saying anything about it being wrong. What the big thing is that we pray that leaders get saved. And until they get saved, Republican or Democrat or independent, they're different shades of the same problem. They're men who are in the domain of the devil. And the transformation comes not with their party affiliation, but with new hearts. And we believe that we need to seek that. And that must be what we hope in. We pray for good outcomes, and, you know, really when we're praying for a good outcome, we're praying for people to get saved. That's the only certain good outcome that we know will take place. If people are saved. People, when they get saved, don't get worse. They get better. People, when they are not saved, don't get better. They get worse. The fact that our nation is more wicked now than it was is because we have more people who are not saved. And we have an increase in people who do not fear the Lord. That brings destruction. Look at the heart of a person who will kill a baby in the womb. They don't care about life. They don't care about saving people from COVID. If you can kill babies in the womb, they don't care about wearing a mask. It's not about that. I believe that whole thing was to be able to put paper ballots in the mail that you could fill out no matter who you were. You know, change election laws because of the virus. But look at the heart of a person who doesn't even know who a boy and a girl is. You heard about the congressman who prayed and closed his prayer. He prayed to a pagan god. You know, he's a United Methodist minister, supposedly, and he prayed to a god who's kind of out there, whoever you are, whatever your name is, kind of god. And then amen, and he said, hey, women. Complete lunatic. These people need to get saved. They can't be pressured by the people who vote for them because people forget too soon. As soon as they get in election, a senator has 6 years, so he doesn't have to bother with it for a while. You know, some have four or two. The people forget about it. Oh, he does something. You better do something bad on your first few days, and later on people forgot about it. You can get elected again. You can't ever depend upon a politician to do the right thing unless they know the Lord. The world gives too much attention and puts too much hope in politicians. If we want to be miserable, we will do the same thing. If we want to be filled with hopelessness, then we'll do the same thing. You know what God can do with this whole thing? And he may be doing it. He may be setting this thing up like Haman on top of the mountain to show himself mighty, to show that the Most High rules from heaven and puts over it whoever he wishes, even the basest of men. And from a sovereign standpoint, although we voted differently and we wished differently, God in heaven has put in power the ones who are there. Nobody is in power that the Lord did not want in power. He may have given the consequences of bad voting. We're responsible. People who voted are responsible. But from a sovereign standpoint, all these people that are loathsome to us and we fear are going to do terrible things, God put in there, and he put Nebuchadnezzar in there for the purpose of glorifying himself and showing that he's in charge. And if he does that, who cares who's president? We want the Lord to exalt himself in these people. And it's similar in that degree to Nebuchadnezzar, although Nebuchadnezzar was more powerful and more capable and had more absolute power. But we, the people of God, need to not focus upon politics, politicians. God help us if we do. Our focus is upon the living God and his power to transform hearts. And that will change our society, no matter who's in power. Let's pray. Lord, we need you in this time to keep our eyes upon you. We need to focus upon you. We pray for the salvation of these who have newly been elected. Lord, their plans are, we know from your word, in many cases, adverse to your plans. They want to kill more babies. They want to bring more lawlessness. They want to bring more falsehood into the government. Lord, you're not for that. And so, Lord, we pray that you will save these. We pray that you would do what they have no plans for. Their plan, Lord, is to do things which they've envisioned for a long time that would be very pleasing to the devil and part of their philosophy. But Lord, you can upset that entire thing. There is an equality right now, 50-50 in the Senate. That means, you know, the Democrats will rule there. But Lord, if you save people in the Senate, that will change the entire balance. Because Lord, you change hearts and minds. That's what we pray for, Lord. And you said you are pleased with that, that we lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. That, Lord, this is pleasing in your sight. And you desire that men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Lord, since you want that, since that pleases you, since it's for the good of the people on the earth that you care about, Lord, may that happen, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.